I would ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Jude. We're going to look there briefly, and then we'll move. We'll use our Bibles a little bit this morning, so let's get them handy and let's use them. We're going to look at verse 22, and you there, just go ahead and look on up this way. All right, we're good. Jude in verse 22, and we look at the verse and it says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." And we'll start off with a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this wonderful opportunity you've given us to be here, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be able to be in church and to be able to learn from your word, Lord. And I thank you for that privilege. And Lord, we do thank you for just saving us and giving us a place to call a church home and people that love you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would just be with us now, Lord. Open our hearts and our minds to what you'd have for us, Lord. And may you use a humble servant like me to speak a message that you want, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would just use us now, Lord. We love you. In your name I pray. Amen. As we look into this verse here, first part of the verse says, "And of some have compassion." I look at that word compassion, and the best definition I've heard of that word compassion is your need in my heart. Compassion is you're seeing someone's need, someone else's need other than yourselves, seeing someone else's need and making it yours. You know, we see that, and we look at that verse, and I think, you know, boy, that's such a powerful first part of that verse. And if some have compassion, you know, we ought to have compassion. We look at it. We saw the presentation earlier. If you know, we see the people that are lost, and we see the people that are hungry for the gospel. You know, we have that compassion. We ought to have that compassion. But then, you know, the last part of that verse though is what is very important. You know, it's one thing to have the compassion. It's one thing to say, you know, hey, somebody ought to do something about that. But the last part of that verse says making a difference. Amen. You know, like I said, it's one thing to have the compassion, but to make the difference is the key in that whole thing right there. You know, that's one of the themes that I've kind of models that I've used for deputation, because, you know, it's one of those things, you know, I can go anywhere. I've been to Mexico City. I've been around the world. I've done some traveling. And I've seen poverty. I've seen, you know, and I, you know, it's easy for me to just want to say, hey, you know, boy, they've got it bad. You know, I want to just be here. I could be here, you know, but, you know, to have that compassion, but then you just make that, you know, you've got to make a difference in somebody, something. I'll read this verse for you here. John chapter 4 and verse 35, latter part of that verse says, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest." You know, we look at Matthew chapter 9. If you would turn there, we'll look at a couple verses there. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, and we'll look through verse 35 through the end of the chapter. We'll start here in 35. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion." There's that word again. Compassion, your need in my heart. "He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." We look here and we see that the harvest is ready. The harvest is ready. Growing up here, I grew up in Northwest Indiana. I know a little bit about crops, and I know a little bit about farming, and my grandparents that had crops and everything like that. You know, they'd go out there and they'd plant the seed. They'd first till up the ground. They'd run their tractors through the ground and run the hose through and get that ground prepared and ready. And then they'd go through and plant that seed. Then they'd go through and fertilize and all the steps to it and everything like that. But you know what? There came to a point as it, you know, go through July and you got the corn going up halfway to the knee there, and you know, it's growing, it's looking good. But then come around, you know, August, September, that corn's getting about ready. That corn's getting about ready to have to get in there. But if that field's just too wet or whatever, you can't get in there, then your corn goes to waste or whatever you're planting. But you know what? There a lot of that same similarities are along with this here. You know, the harvest is ready. And if we don't go out there, it's ready. It's ready to be gone out and to harvest that to harvest the field there. But you know what? If we don't, you know, verse 37, it says, You know, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You know, I look at that and I say, what a shame that is. But you know, at the same time, I also look at that and say, you know what? I ought to say, you know, I'm going to be one of those few. I'm going to set in my heart that I will be one of those few. Well, no, the whole world can go to, you know, can do what they want to do. I will do what God wants me to do. Amen. You know, but we look at that and we think, you know, what are we going to do about it? Because you know what? If we don't go and harvest the field, someone will. Someone else will get that. If we don't go and tell someone else about the gospel, you know, someone else will. Or, you know, the JWs are out there, the Mormons are out there, there's a whole bunch of other different religions out there that are trying to get their religion out, and they believe that that's their belief. But you know what? We've got the truth. We've got it. And we know that this is the truth. We know that we're going to heaven when we die. Hopefully all of us do. But you know what? We have that. What are we going to do with it? You know, if we don't go out and do the harvesting, if we don't go out and to reap that harvest, then who will die and go to hell because of us? You know, I look at this and I think, you know, I think of back when I was growing up, kind of in that time I was telling you about earlier, about when God was working on my life, and I was backsliding away from God a little bit and not doing exactly what he wanted me to do. But God got my attention one night in a dream, and I'm not saying that every part of this dream is going to be, you know, biblical or anything like that, but I'll tell you exactly the way it was. I had gone to sleep that night, and, you know, I'd gotten home late from work, and I was going to probably get my 3 hours of sleep that night, but, you know, I went to sleep that night, and boy, God got a hold of me through a dream, and it was one of those things where I had died and I had gone to heaven, and we were in front of in front of Jesus there, and he's we're all standing off, and it was kind of divided. Here was the heaven side. Everybody that was going to heaven was on this one side, and then here was hell, and then here's all the people that were going to be going into hell were off on this side here, and they were all kind of in groups. And they had this big, section. They were all in just big groups set aside. And there were big groups, little groups, all kinds of things like that. And I looked over at this side there. And I went, boy, I'm glad I'm not over there. I'm glad I don't have to go to hell. But, you know, at the same time I looked, I said, why are they all in groups? What do the groups stand for? And so I was asking around. And finally I found out that those groups were each one of those groups were for one of the people that were over here. Each person that was on this side here had some group over here, whether it was a big group, small group. I'm going, boy, I hope that little one over in the corner is mine. You know, and I got over there and I got to looking, and here was my group. This is a big old group, and it had this, you know, my name all around it, you know, Joshua Peach all over. I'm going, oh, man, no, what's this? And all these people out there, and I'm thinking, why? You know, and I see, and it wasn't just, you know, a bunch of blank faces. You know, sometimes it's just you don't remember anything about it. It was people that I knew, people I worked with, neighbors that I lived around for years and years and years and years. I delivered paper route, and I delivered their papers, and we had, you know, that friendship, you know, that, you know, wouldn't have it any other way. But, you know, I saw faces that I knew. Faces that, you know, I was like, oh, what are you doing over there? I thought for sure you were, you know, but it was because I wasn't telling people. And I'm looking at them, and one by one they were falling off into hell. One by one they were just going off and pointing at me and saying, you worked at UPS right across the line from me, and you never one time told me. You were my neighbor. You delivered my papers to me, and you knew. Why didn't you tell me? One by one they're falling off into hell. And one by one, there's nothing I could do to stop it. You know, just one by one falling off, that look, that feel of frustration, that feel of guilt, going, you know, I had that opportunity, I had the chance, but I didn't take it. And there they are, one by one, going off. And there were a lot of Philippine people there, and because at that time I had actually considered not even doing it, I just was wanting to do my own thing. You know, I woke up from that dream. I tell you what, I made an altar out of my bed that night right there. I said, this is not going to happen. I said, I'm going to get as many people as I can get saved. You know, whatever it takes, you know, whoever we come in contact with, boy, I tell you what, you know,
As you go and fill up at the gas station, I tell you that the biggest, I think one of the most things that devils use to get away from giving passing out a tract to somebody is that little pump, pay at the pump type thing. It's one of the devil's devices, because you know what? All you have to do is just take your card out and go and pump your gas and you're gone. You don't have to deal with anybody. Whereas, you know, what, how long does it take to just walk inside? Here's my card. Here, I just pump this gas out here. And, you know, what's it take, 2 minutes? You know, but I have that contact with somebody. You know, and there's just planting the seed. Just one time, just one little thing. Say, hey, you know, I've got a track here. Hey, I don't have the, maybe you don't have the time. Maybe, you know, you're on a gas station, grocery store somewhere. Just say, hey, you know, yeah, you're busy, but hey, can I give you something to read in your spare time? You know, just planting that seed, getting the gospel out any way possible. Because you know what? You never know what one little track will do. We were talking about it yesterday at lunch. You know, the only thing we'll be able to figure out when we get to heaven is, you know, when we get, we'll see the results of how many, what the results of those tracks are. Because a lot of times we have no idea. We're handed a track and we've got to keep moving on, especially while we're on deputation. You know, we've had tracks all over the world, but you know what's going to happen with those? We never know. But you know, it's planting that seed. Getting back to I'm going to read some portion of scripture here. John chapter 5, we find the story of Jesus and he coming down to the pool of Bethesda. And he's coming down here with his disciples, and he's coming down, and he sees this man laying there along the pool there, and we pick up the story here in verse number 6. It says, "When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole?" Verse 7, here's very important here. It says, "The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me in the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." He looked up at Jesus and said, you know, "Sir, I have no man to help me get into the pool." You know, how many people are out there in the world that want to get saved, but they look at it and say, "Sir, I have no man to tell me. I don't have anybody to tell me, because nobody's willing to come and tell." You know, that goes kind of along the lines of Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Last part of that verse says, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" You know, whether preacher, you know, teachers, you know, whatever, you know, it's the whole concept of, you know, they're not going to hear. It's not that they heard it and rejected it. It's not that they heard it and just, you know, well, I might do that, but not right now. It's that they've never heard. They've got to hear it. You know, it's a wonderful thing here. John chapter 3 and verse 16, we all know the verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." You know, we look at that and see, God so loved the world, he was willing to give his best. God gave his only begotten Son to come down on this earth and to die on the cross, shed his blood willingly for you and I. He gave his best. Why? Because he loved us. You know, I look at that and I think, wow, that's so amazing what God's done for us. But you know, if that was the only thing he'd done, that'd be far more than what we deserve. But you know what? He's done so much more for us. He does so much more for us every single day of our lives. We just look around. We got a good church to go to. We got a good pastor that is at the helm of this ministry. You've got great people around you. We've got great, you know, everything that God has instilled in our lives. We've been blessed. But you know what? We look at this and they say, Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, the middle part of that verse says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required." You know, we have been given so much. We've been given so much in our lives, you know, but at the same time, you know, I look at what Jesus did for me on the cross and going through all the agony and the pain that he went through to die for me so that I can go to heaven someday with him. You know, I look at that and I think, boy, what's living one more day without this going to cost me? You know, boy, Jesus went through all that. Boy, I think I could do this. Well, I think, you know, if it means that living without something, hey, that's fine. If it means that I have to go out of my way to go reach somebody else, that's fine. Because you know what? After all he's done for me, let's just see. I want to see what God can do through somebody like me. And, you know, it's one of those things where we have to, you know, we have to, we owe it to him. You know, he doesn't ask us. He didn't say, hey, I want you to do, you know, come to, he didn't look right at me and say, okay, you're destined to the Philippines. That's where you have to go. That's what you there's nothing else that you can do. You have to go to the Philippines. No, he said, you know, he put it in my life. He put that burden in my life. He said, here, I want you to go to the Philippines and serve me. You know, he does that to us. He doesn't expect it of us. But you know what? We ought to. We ought to. I'm not saying everybody ought to be preachers. I'm not saying everybody ought to, you know, because if everybody were preachers, there'd be no congregation. But you know, we all ought to have some part of our life to say, hey, you know, I'm doing this for God because I know that if he wasn't blessing me, if this isn't what God wanted me to do, then I wouldn't be here. You know, I look back, I was kind of hinted on this a little bit earlier, but you know, I grew up in a Christian school, great Christian school. And I had that all the way through. My parents sacrificed to put me and my two brothers through school all the way through. And, you know, I look back at that and I think, you know, wow, it's such a sacrifice that they did. But you know what? I look at that and I think, you know, all the people, all the parents that sacrificed to put their kids through that school. And to see the turnout through that, you know, the statistics at the end of when all the kids come through towards, they graduate in high school, and they get their diploma, their cap and gown, and they, you know, they get that and they say, okay, I got my diploma, I'm done. How many of them actually do something with that? And I look at that, and there was 52 kids in my graduating class, and there's probably 25, 30 of them that are in church, and I'm glad that they are, but there's still that other have that are not. And I look at that and I think, boy, that's sad. Boy, that's sad. You know, they had so much. They had all that great teaching all the way growing up. They had everything. We had it. We had, you know, the Bible teaching. We had it all. You know, but at the same time, they're not doing anything with it. And I think that's so sad. You know, I grew up in a great church, and we all have a great church that you're attending. Boy, I thank God that there's a great church that's a lighthouse here in the Jasonville in this area here. Because, you know, it's one of those things where, you know, it's a place. I thank God. I when we pulled up, we saw these buses out here. I thank God for the bus ministry. Amen. I thank God for the bus ministry. I grew up on the buses. I love buses. But you know what? My dad was saved for the bus ministry. You know, if they hadn't come and knocked on his door, gone, hey, I want you to come to church, ride the bus. He was 18 years old down in West Palm Beach, Florida. If they had never knocked on his door, he probably never would have heard. If he'd never heard, I wouldn't be here. Wow. You know, I know there's other people there too that could say the same thing, you know, that somebody had not come and knocked on their door. Somebody hadn't come and passed that track out. Somebody hadn't done something, you know. We can all say something like that. But you know what? I look at that and I think, boy, these buses, they're coming and bringing all these people in. These kids are coming in. I know my brother Doug Calep was the one that led my dad to the Lord. But he looked at me and he said, if you would have asked me when I brought your dad on the bus if he would ever done anything with his life, it's like, no way. Not this kid. He's the one giving all the trouble. Him and his brothers, man, we wanted to kick him off the bus. We just didn't want anything to do with him. My dad's a deacon in First Baptist Church. He sings in the bass section of the choir. You know, he's raised us in the good church, in the good school. You know, I look at that and I think, you know, what's going to, you know, with these buses, who knows what's going to happen with these? What good can come out of them? You know, oh, it costs a lot. You know, I've heard it so many times. It costs so much money to run those buses. You know, and it does. I know I got to help my father-in-law down in Florida when we were down there for 2 years, you know, help run the buses. I kind of got a feel of how much it does cost to keep buses going. But you know what? If it means one person's life being changed, one person getting to come to know Jesus Christ, one person getting to, you know, giving the God their life and turning it over to him and saying, I want you. I give my life to you, Lord, whatever you want for my life. If it's just one person, it's worth it all. It's worth it all. Well, I tell you, growing up, I said I grew up on buses. At 4 years old, my dad had me on a bus, and I'm glad he did, because you know,
I have a big burden for bus kids. I really do. I basically consider myself a bus kid, even though I grew up in a good background there. But you know, at the same time, I look at that and I see, you know, there's so much that can come out of that. That's so good. But you know what? We first have to forget our dreams. We have to forget our wants and our those things that are hounding us in our lives. Boy, I tell you, there are so many things I wanted to do with my life other than what God wanted to do with my life. There's, you know, growing up, we raced go-karts. I love racing. And, it was my dream to go into NASCAR. It really was. Whether I would have made it or not, probably not. But, hey, you know, I wanted to do that with my life. And, you know, I loved it. And as I was willing to put everything aside, what God wanted me to do, and just do what I wanted to do. I love to sing. I just there's so many different things that, you know, I just love to do. And I wished, you know, there were times where I wished I could have just gone into the music world and just gone and sung and made money. And then, you know, to, you know, justify it, I'd, you know, witness to the people as I got there, of course, you know. But, you know, I look back at that and I think, you know, that would have been so little compared to what God can do through somebody. You know, yes, I think God can still use somebody in a situation like that, but he wouldn't be able to flow through you like he can if you fully turned yourself over to him. You know, like I said, you know, what's standing in your way of serving God? What's standing in your way? Because you know what? It's going to haunt you. It's going to hound you. You're going to say, boy, I wish I could do more, but I don't want to give this up. Or I don't want to not do this. Or, you know, but if I serve God, then I might have to do without this. You know, I look at that and when I was making those decisions in my life, I thought, you know what? If it means going without a whole lot, if it means having to live on, you know, some rice or something, you know, I love rice, so that's not a big sacrifice to me. But, you know, if it means just little meaningless things, if I do without those, and I can turn myself over to God and live for him all the days of my life, and to know that when I get to heaven, I'll be able to say, hey, I did all I could do. I've done everything I could as I was here on earth. I made my life worthwhile. But you know what? We're all here for a reason. God has us all here for a purpose. You know, my college years, I worked in the nursing home ministry at the church there, and I look at sometimes when we'd walk through the halls of the nursing home and see people just laying there in a bed. They can't move, they can't walk, they can't do anything for themselves, but they're still alive. And I'm thinking, why, God? Why are they still alive? But they could still talk. And I thought, I wonder if God would be able to use somebody like that to be able to maybe witness to a nurse, maybe witness to somebody as they come in to work with them there and aid in the hospital, in the nursing home there. You know, it really got me thinking as to what are we here for? We're here for God. We're here for a reason. God has set us here for a reason, saying, I've got a purpose for you here on this earth. Are you going to do it? Are you going to fulfill your purpose? Is that when you get to heaven, I can look at you and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I've given you so much, and you did so much with it. You went off and you took your talents and used them wisely. You know, I look at this and I say, you know, what is the value of one soul? Better yet, what's the value of your soul? What if somebody had never come and knocked on your door? What if somebody had never come and passed that hand track to you? And we'd be lost on our way to hell too. We can't put a price tag on that, can we? We can't. You know, what if that person had not felt like going soul winning that day? What if he hadn't, you know, if he was feeling sick, but, you know, just, I don't want to get out of bed today. I don't want to go soul winning today. Not today. What if the guy that knocked on my dad's door, that guy's no longer alive today? What if he had never knocked on my dad's door down in Florida? if he had quit early for the day or had not even gone out that day, I don't think I'd be in front of you today. You know, what is the value of one soul? I look at this. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15. It tells us, and he said unto Jesus, he said unto his disciples, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We look over at Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20, and we find God's command to us. And God's plan to reach the world is just right here in these three verses.
Right.
It's set out for us just perfectly. It says in verse number 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That's the first. That's key. God's power before we go and do the rest of these here. We have to have God's power. Verse number 19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." It first tells us we need to go soul winning. We need to go and reach them and get them baptized and get them into church. But then it tells us to teach them to do likewise. You know, I figured this out last night. You know, if I went out, Brother Ross, if I could use you real quick. If I went out and I knocked on Brother Ross's door and I led him to the Lord, and you know, and of course, all good Baptist churches need a good pastor that's saved and on their way to heaven.
Amen.
So, but you know, I get Brother Ross and I get him into church and I get him saved. You know, I get him saved and he gets baptized. Next year, both of us, we teach him. I teach him. I sit there and I teach him that during that year. How many people can win one person in a year? How many of you think you could do that?
Amen.
I know my hand's up.
Amen.
I could win one person in a year. Well, if I take and I witness to him, and then next year we go, the two of us, and we just go reach our one. Look at these statistics here. First year, there'd be the two of us. Second year, there'd be four. Third year, there'd be eight. And it goes on and on and on and on. 10th year, we'd be at 1,000 people. How many people is in the city of Jasonville here?
1,500.
So we could be about reach Jasonville in about 10 years. We go on. Year 15, 32,768. That's just one person a year. Getting them saved, getting them baptized, getting them into church, teaching them to go out and do the same thing. Year 20, we're at 1,000,000 now. 1,048,576. Boy, it adds up really quick. You know, in between years 22 and 23, we'd be able to reach all of Indiana. Mm-hmm. Indiana has 6.3 million people in Indiana.
Wow.
We'd be able to reach all of Indiana. Population, you know, we look at all the different populations. By the time 25 years comes around, we'd be at 33,554,000. Boy, population of the U.S. is 303 million. By year 30, we're at 1,000,000,000 people already. So we'd be able to reach all of the U.S. Boy, one person. One person. By the year 33, we'd be reaching 8.5 billion people to the Lord. With the Lord, the world has 6.75 billion people in the whole world right now. We'd be able to reach the world in 33 years if we went out and worked God's plan. Is it possible to do God's plan? Thank you very much. You know, it still works. God's plan, he wrote it back here to the people there, but it still works. You know, we can reach the world. We can reach the world one soul at a time. And that's what it is, one soul at a time. You know, if we were worried about trying to reach the congregations, you know, we would fall short, way short of it. But it's just reaching one person at a time. One person at a time. That next one, just looking forward to that next person you get to witness to. Acts chapter 20 and verses 20 and 21. It's my life's verses, but it's so powerful right here in what we're wanting to say here. Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 21, it says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." You know what? We ought to try and strive to say along with Paul, hey, I've done everything I could. Everywhere I went, I planted the seed. Everywhere I went, I tried to give the gospel to somebody. You know, whether it be here in Jacksonville or all the way around the world, halfway around the world in the Philippines, we ought to strive to say, hey, I'm going to do everything I can. I might not be able to win the whole world all by myself, but we kind of proved it a little bit ago. But at the same time, I may not be able to do it all by myself, but hey, I'm going to do everything I can to witness to one more person. One more person. Because you never know who that next person will be. That next door that you go knock on could be the next pastor of a great church. Could be a good teacher in a Sunday school. Could be, you name it. It could be there. You fill in the blank. You never know. Let's strive to do that. Growing up, like I said, I was the very shy one. Junior high, they had the soul winning for the youth group, and I loved it. But at the same time, I hated it because it meant I had to talk to people. Novel concept, you have to actually talk to the people to actually win them to the Lord. But it was one of those things, though, that the Lord had to help me with that. Because it wasn't myself going to help myself out of that. But we look at that and you think, well, I can't talk. I can't win somebody to the Lord. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Well, for one, you've got a great church. I'm sure your pastor could help you with that. But for two, if you still feel like I don't know, you've got a great God that can help you with it. Well, I look at Jeremiah 33:3. It says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee." You have to call for him to answer. You got to pull the trigger for it to work. Just like a gun to pull it, get the gun to fire, you have to pull the trigger for the gun to fire. It's not just, okay, I'm holding the gun, it's going to work, right? No, you have to pull the trigger. Same thing here with this verse. It's like what I like to call a trigger verse. You have to call, and he will answer. He will help you with it. All he says is to call. What are you asking for? What are you wanting to do with it? What are you wanting to do with your life? Is it what you're wanting to do with your life? Or is it what God wants for your life? So, like I said, growing up, I kept on catching myself so many times saying, this is what I want to do with my life. This is what I would like to do with my life. This is where I'd like to see myself in 10 years down the road. But, I had to come down to the realization that, hey, it's not about me. It's not about what Joshua Peach can do, because I can't do anything. It's what can he do? What can he do through our life? Because ourselves all by ourselves, us trying to do, if I was up here trying to do this all by myself, it'd be a mess. It probably already is anyway, but you look at this and you think, I couldn't do this by myself. But with God, nothing's impossible. Nothing's impossible. Whatever the situation may be, whatever things you may be thinking about, boy, young people, give your hearts to the Lord while you're young. Give your hearts to the Lord while you're young. Because it's a whole lot harder to change from your ways as you get older. Because you kind of get into a rut, and you get set in this path of this is what I'm doing, and you almost become a robot. This is what I got to do with my life. You play church. You come into church and you got your Bible tucked up underneath your arm and you've got the role put on, but you're not actually living for God. You're playing the part. Give your heart to the Lord while you're young. Because it's a whole lot easier to change it while you're young than when you get older. Like I said, you get set in your ways. I'm speaking from testimony here. I am. You've got a great church. Be there. Everybody. But at the same time, soul winning comes around. Teenagers, there's teenage soul winning. You ought to be there. And I'm sure you all are, but you ought to strive to say, hey, I may be so tired today. I may not be feeling well, but man, I got to go. Somebody's counting on me. Somebody's depending on me. to come and knock on their door. You know, I think it's so amazing what God has instilled in us and through us to be able to go and give out to others. You know what, when I got saved, boy, it's one of those things I think years ago when I got saved and it's kind of one of those things where I just kind of, it was like I got my trophy. I got my trophy, it's like a plaque, hey, I got this, I got saved, and it's something I can put up on the shelf, and every once in a while I might, show it off to somebody or whatever, and but it just stays up on the shelf and nobody hears about it. That's not the way it ought to be. It ought to be one of those things where everybody that comes in your door, everybody you come in contact with, say, hey, look what I got. God gave me this gift of salvation. It can be yours too. But it could be one of the best gifts that you give to anybody. And it's free. It's amazing. I look at that and I think, come around Christmas time and you come around family. How many of you got family that's not saved? There's quite a few hands there. You know what? That could be one of the best gifts you give to them. And I know that you probably have prayed for them. Continue to do so, because prayer works. I know we prayed, I think, 20 years for my grandfather to get saved. He got saved. How many, I'm sure there's people we can picture in our minds right now, people we work with. We ought to be such a, people ought to know that there's something different about us. Not in a snobbish way, and not in a way of, I'm any better than you, but it's in a way of, hey, I've got God in my life, and they ought to be able to see God working through my life. Whether it be a work, I've worked in a secular work world. I've done that. But you know what? Can people see something different about you? Or are you just another person working along the side of them, and, they wouldn't know if you went to work or, if you went to church or anything like that, because you have never said anything about it, you've never done anything about it, and you don't act like it. Boy, that would be a shame of us if we did that. We need to, in recap here, we need to see the need, going back to the very beginning, we need to see you have that compassion for lost souls, and be willing to say, hey, I'm willing to make a difference. The world may have, we look and say, number two, the world may have a man, may not have a man, but I'll be willing to be him, or woman, or whatever. Say, hey, I'm willing to be that person to say, hey, I'll come and tell you about Christ. I'm really willing to do that. Thirdly, what are we going to do with what God has given us? Like I said, we've been given so much. What are we going to do with it? And lastly, are we willing to do our part in God's plan? Like I said, it's just winning one person, and then winning another person, and then winning another person. God's plan works. Are we willing to do our part in His plan?
Let's stand to our feet, bow our heads, and close our eyes for a word of prayer. Let's just quiet our hearts a minute before I pray, and let's allow the Lord to speak to our hearts. On some, have compassion, making a difference. If you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me encourage you that the Bible says today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. If you've never been saved, we'd love to be able to take the Bible and show you how to be saved today. And Christian, you know what? It's our responsibility to make an impact, make a difference in somebody else's life. That was a great illustration he used about the dream. And will there be a group of people that you were supposed to have won, but you didn't, that's going to look over at you? Boy, that terrifies me. Well, if we just win one, disciple one, train one, and do it again year in, year out, folks, we could win this community to Jesus Christ. We could have a big impact. Are you letting these things settle into your heart? Are you thinking about these things? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. If we're not careful, Lord, it's so easy for us to just dress up and come into church and put in another Sunday and fail to really meet with you, open our hearts to your Holy Spirit, allow you to do what you intended to do. And yet so much is at stake. if a person gets what was said today and really fastens it to their heart, makes a solid decision, it could mean eternity for somebody along their path this week. But God, if we just come to church and we're hearers only, not doers, Lord, we're just going to go through another week doing our thing and failing to be obedient to the Great Commission that's been plainly laid out in the Scriptures. Break our heart, Lord, over lost souls. Break our heart over the fact that we're not brokenhearted. Help us, Lord, to seek You and find You. And, Lord, to go whether we feel like it or not, to be obedient. And then, Lord, please reward our obedience with tenderness and tears and compassion and a broken heart for people.